I'll lead us in prayer as we stand. A couple of verses from the book of Hebrews that we're looking at together this lunchtime. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, this lunchtime, to meet together and study the examples of faith that you have given us. Please, would you speak to us and enable us to be those who do stand firm, who keep going until the end and inherit your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seat. It's great to see you, particularly if this is your first time with us, you're someone looking in on Christian things. It's brilliant to have you here. We're in a series looking at the topic of faith. And this is the latest installment in a series running through a chapter, Hebrews 11, a chapter full of examples of faith. The writer to the Hebrews wants us to learn what true faith is all about, what kind of faith pleases God. William is normally speaking for us. He's actually away today. He's at a conference training ministers. He'll be back next week. But if you missed the first couple of talks, please have a check out the website. It'd be well worth listening in. Last week, William took us through one verse. While he's away, we're going to really push the boat out, speed ahead, and we're going to tackle two whole verses. So we're on page 1211, and have a look down at verses 5 and 6. Our example of faith today is Enoch. Enoch lived before Noah, before the flood. So a time way back, before Twitter, before Instagram, around about the time that the IT system was put in the church office here. Actually, it's a good IT system. But the important thing is technology has changed, but people haven't. People are still the same. You might think, oh, this is way back. What does it say to us today? But people are the same. And the way that we relate to God is pretty much, there's lots of similarities as well. There's lots to learn. So let's read verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. So something spectacular happened to Enoch. He went straight to be with God. He didn't die. He transferred from this life to God's presence. Let's just hear it again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, you don't need to be an insurance actuary to know that one in one humans die. We're all on the conveyor belt to the crematorium and on the queue to the coffin. But Enoch was an exception. Why? Have a look down at the end of verse 5. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So it says he had faith and he pleased God. And that meant God rewarded him with this extraordinary event where he didn't die. He went straight to be with God. But exactly what is it that Enoch did that our writer wants us to imitate today? Let's look back to Genesis chapter 5. So if you're happy to flick in your Bible to page 5. Genesis chapter 5. Now surely Enoch must have done something truly spectacular to avoid death. What did he do? Did he invent the wheel, the first spear, produce some amazing rock paintings, discover Norfolk? Verse 21. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we're not told a lot. He simply walked with God. He pleased God. His faith meant that he walked with God. So Enoch is our model. He walked with God. So let me ask us, what defines our approach to life? Enoch's approach to life was defined by those three words. He walked with God. Was that four words, maybe? Four words. He walked with God. Now, the sun is out today, and this morning I was thinking about sunflowers, planting some sunflowers in the garden. That's me all over, living at the sharp end, the all-action life. But I love sunflowers. And sunflowers, particularly the really big ones, they grow up and they lock on to the sun, don't they? And they swivel around and they follow the sun through the day. And that's what Enoch's life was a little bit like. He locked on to God and he followed him. He walked with God. But what about us? What about our lives? If you're to boil down your approach to life, what's it all about? Providing for your family? Are you a hedonist? Do you seek pleasure, holidays, the weekend? Are you a materialist? Do you seek money and possessions? Mindfulness. A lot of people in the city are into mindfulness, aren't they? Is that what you're into? Trying to achieve a state of mind where you're happy all the time, whatever circumstances. Or maybe we follow a works-based religion, doing our best and hoping for the best when we meet God. Well, our writer today, the writer to the Hebrews, wants us to scrap that, or at least put that stuff in its proper place. He wants us to imitate Enoch and to walk with God. We're learning from Enoch what true faith involves. It means keeping on walking with God. Enoch's life was defined by this continuous, ongoing walk with God. Let's turn back to Hebrews, page 1211. And let's just see how the writer to the Hebrews sums up what we should learn from Enoch in verse 6. He writes, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." God rewards those who seek him, who earnestly seek him or diligently seek him, who go on seeking him. And that's what Enoch did. He just kept on seeking God day by day. He was continually trying to shape his life around who God was and what God was about, continuing to engage with him. Now, last week we heard about Abel. Abel was accepted by God. We learned that Abel didn't put faith in his own performance, but he trusted God, asking God to make it possible for him to relate to him. And now we have Enoch's example, and Enoch's example builds on Abel's example. Enoch has the same kind of faith as Abel, but the difference here is Enoch lives. Abel got murdered, but Enoch keeps on walking with God. That seems to be at least part of the big point here. Enoch has this ongoing walk with God. That's the essence of true faith. And that's similar to any kind of relationship, isn't it? We know for a relationship to work, whether that's marriage or a friendship or someone in our family, we need to keep on listening. We need to keep on seeking them out. We need to keep on engaging with them. If I was just to say, you know, I tied the knot 10 years ago, I've got the photos, I've got the ring, I really love being married, but I just sit back now and I just enjoy the tax breaks and the side benefits of being married. Some of you are looking a little bit bemused as though that's exactly what you do. But but we know that it's actually, that isn't the right thing to do. But we also know that it's very easy to do that in human relationships. It's easy to stop engaging with the person. But our relationship with God is even more important than those relationships. But also, it is easy for the same thing to happen. It's easy for us to stop walking with God, to stop engaging with him. But if that happens, if our Christianity actually stops being about walking with God, then it really becomes a nonsense. It is easy for it to happen. It happens subtly. We drift into focusing on something else or someone else, maybe keeping up appearances at church, feeling good because we're involved in some kind of activity at church. But the writer wants to make this point, that it can't happen. We've got to keep walking with God. And he particularly wants to make the point to the Hebrews, I think, because they're in real danger of doing this, of not keeping going in their faith. They were in danger of giving up on that Abel-type faith, that trusts God, doesn't try to earn merit with him, but trusts him. They were in danger of giving up on true faith in Jesus Christ, giving up on trusting God's promises to them in his word, giving up on what Jesus had done for them in the future. And they were in danger of making it about something else. They were tempted by things that are a bit more visible, a bit more tangible. And it's very dangerous because actually those things can't deliver. If they get tempted away from trusting Christ and his promises about the invisible future and start going for something that's a bit more concrete, a bit more religious, a bit more ceremony. They were tempted by the formal religion of Judaism to go back to that. But it can't deliver what Jesus can deliver, so it's really dangerous. But we can fall into the same trap, as we've said. We can pull back from a relationship with God. But that's dangerous for us. If we do that, the alternative will be worthless. If we take down our sails, we stop letting our sails be filled with the wind of a relationship with God through Jesus, through his word, we will drift and the alternatives won't work. And our writer is saying, don't do that. Look at Enoch. Keep walking with God. And so it was useful to hear a little bit from Philip about how he and Faye try to continue to walk with God day by day. But you might ask, well, what does it actually involve? What does it mean to keep walking with God? Well, the answer to that is partly you'll need to come back over the next few weeks. We're going to see as we go through this list of examples more and more about what it means to have faith, the choices that we'll make, the priorities that we'll have, the ambitions that we'll have. Particularly next week, we'll be looking at Noah and seeing what true faith meant for the way that he acted. Come back then. But let's unpack a little bit about what we can learn from Enoch that helps us keep going, that helps us keep walking with God. So on the sheet there, I've put a few things that we can see if we unpack verse 6. So the first thing, I think Enoch's example reminds us that a relationship with God is very simple. Now we've seen already, it doesn't look like Enoch does anything particularly substantial or impressive. He escaped death by simply walking with God, simply by seeking God. And in Hebrews and the rest of the Bible, we're taught that Christians are called to simply trust in Jesus as God's final word, his final revelation, to trust in Jesus who has provided a finished work, a sufficient work on the cross, and to trust him that he will provide a future world. And that's a very simple thing to do that. We just trust that. We respond in prayer. We respond in following through on what God teaches us. But again, the Hebrew Christians seem to be tempted to step back from that simple relationship and to go to something that's more visible, tangible, perhaps to go to the Jewish temple, to the sacrificial system. And we might be tempted as well to do that, to go to something that looks like there's more going on, that there's more that we can touch and see and feel, has more tangible experiences. We perhaps come to church not just to hear God's word, but we come to receive the commendation of others. Or we do activities not just to respond to God, but to try and make ourselves right with God, to give ourselves a feeling like, yeah, I'm definitely in, I'm right with God. Being involved in church is a brilliant thing to do, but we mustn't make our Christianity about that. It's got to be about a relationship with God. It's got to be about walking with him. Enoch puts us straight on that with his simple attitude of building his life around God. God's not asking us to go on some amazing pilgrimage, to do some incredible feat. He's asking us to just listen to him, trust him, put into practice what he says. But you might say, well, I can't even do that. I can't walk with God. I get distracted. I don't live up to what he wants me to do. Even in that small way. And that's right, isn't it? This isn't saying the vigor or the intensity of your relationship with God is what keeps you going. But if we want to go walk with God, then we will listen to him. We'll listen to what he tells us it means to have a relationship with God. And we'll walk with him by trusting in the one who has walked perfectly with God, Jesus Christ. That's how we go on walking. But we'll keep on doing that. We'll keep on trusting in him, listening to his promises, putting our confidence in him. But can we be sure that this is the way? Well, have a look at verse 6. And I think we'll see that we can because God is God. Have a look again at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists. What do you make of that? Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Or you could say, believe he is. It's a bit odd, isn't it? If someone says to us, I'm trying to draw near to God, and then you say, well, remember to believe he exists. They're going to say, well, of course I believe he exists. I wouldn't be trying to draw near to him if I didn't believe he exists. But actually, this is really helpful, isn't it? We've got to believe God really is who he is. We've got to believe he really is there. Again, it's so easy to forget God, to have a Christianity that forgets God, that becomes about the things that we do and places we go. But to forget that God is actually here. He has spoken. He has revealed himself. We can know him through Jesus, through the scriptures. And we know how to relate to him. And again, the Hebrews were forgetting that. They were forgetting that God had revealed himself fully in Jesus. And they were starting to focus on other ways to approach God. But why on earth would they do that? The same reason we often do that. We forget he exists. We forget he's there. And we know it happens, don't we? We know all the jokes, all the statistics about the number of vicars and church leaders who don't actually believe in God. And lots of people claim to be spiritual. Maybe you say, well, I'm not sure I like the God of the Bible. I prefer to relate to God on my terms or some other expression of God. But if our spirituality is going to be worth anything, it has to be about God. It has to be based on who he is and what he's revealed about himself. We need to depend on that. And Enoch is a great example of that. He didn't have anywhere near the same revelation that we have, but he gave God his attention. He responded to what he knew about God, and he made it his life's ambition to walk with him. So we've got to believe that he actually exists and relate to him on his terms. We're not free to make it up how we relate to him. And that's why it's so important when we're talking about having a relationship with God, with walking with God, that we really put in the effort to get to know God. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is doing with these guys. If you read the chapters around, he's saying, do you really get who Jesus is? Do you know how big he is, how marvelous he is? He's worth getting to know. You've got to know him. So as Philip was saying, we've got to spend that time getting to know God. Otherwise, we'll be in trouble. We'll be in danger of drifting away from him if we don't actually know him. The third aspect, or a big part of knowing what God is really like, is knowing that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards in the future those who seek him. So have another look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So true faith means believing that God rewards those who seek him. The Hebrews were struggling with this. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They weren't experiencing what they wanted. They were losing confidence that God would deliver on his promises. They couldn't see what's happening, what God had promised to them. They couldn't see it. And so they started to move to a more tangible kind of religion. Something that promised a more comfortable life, a more safer life perhaps. And we can be similar. Instead of having faith in God's future, we start living for now. Whether that's just investing in the world around us, or it's investing in some kind of more tangible religion. I'm sure you know, I know lots of people who started out as Christians. They've been really mature Christians, but they've been teaching people, been leading churches, but actually they've not really believed in God's promises at some point. They've started to doubt and they've started to drift. It's so important that we remember that God delivers on his promises. Otherwise, it's dangerous and we are tempted to move away to something that is just going to be a sham. So the writer wants the Hebrews to know and to focus on the fact that God delivers on his promises. And again, Enoch is a great example of this. He had less promises than we do. Only thing he knew, I guess, was that God created the world from a word and he could do the same again. And he's holding on to the truth. It's worth trusting God. I'm sure God can do something. He's got a plan. I'm going to stick with him. And we need to do that. Naturally, we are just focused on the here and now. And if we don't focus on what God is doing in the future, if we don't really know what our expectations should be about this life and what's to come, we're not really sure on that, we're going to be thrown. So it's worth getting stuck into the Bible to be clear on what God is promising us. And lastly, it's really important because there are no alternatives to walking with God. To see this clearly, let's flick back to Genesis 5 on page 5. And just see Enoch's situation, the time that he lived before the flood. We won't read it all through, but have a scan very quickly over chapter 5. So we start with Adam, run through to Noah. Just have a look at a few verses. And you see very quickly, don't you, that it's the same pattern. Seth lived, and then he died. Adam lived, then he died. Methuselah lived, and then he died. Everyone dies. It's a very monotonous chapter. It feels really futile. Wouldn't it be amazing to know what these guys did? They lived for these extraordinary lengths of time, long years. They must have done amazing things before the flood. If you were Simon Sharma or Mary Beard, you'd be all over this, wouldn't you, if you could find out what they were doing. But the author isn't interested in telling us that. He wants to tell us something much more important. They all died. They're all living under God's judgment, and so they died. And the only way to escape is a relationship with God. Enoch is the shaft of light in the chapter, isn't he? He escaped death because he walked with God. And maybe we're tempted to make our life about our family, our career, our religious observance, mindfulness, whatever it happens to be. But that's the world we're in. We're in exactly the same world. It will only end in death. There is only one way out, and that is a relationship with God, walking with God. There is nothing in this world that can last, that can escape God's judgment. So Enoch, he didn't have a tombstone, but if somebody made a little stone to remember him, it would have said, walked with God. Now, please don't tell William I told you to be like a sunflower. But will you make it your life's work to walk with God, to make that your ambition, to walk with God? Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Enoch. Thank you that he walked with you. Thank you that we can, too, walk with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to make our lives about knowing you, listening to what you say, making our life, shape our life around what you reveal to us. Help us to trust your promises for the future, even when that seems hard and we can't see evidence of it. Help us to keep trusting you, to trust your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a couple of discussion questions on the sheet. Might be worth over a sandwich talking them through with somebody. It'd be a great thing to do, and hopefully see you again next week.